Morning. Good to see everybody out this morning. We have a good crowd, a lot of familiar faces and some visitors. It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to be together to be able to praise God. There are bulletins available. If you want one of those, hold your hand up. We'll make sure that you get one and just keep them up till the gentlemen get around. It's I debated whether I should share this with you all, and I'm going to do it because y'all love me, right? So while Tanner was reading, you'll notice that the scripture reading for today is the same as last week. And that's intentional. That wasn't a goof on my part. But while he was reading that, something struck me because we were studying last week the wedding feast parable and God's the urgency God has in wanting everybody to come. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more today. But, you know, if you play with the inflection of the voice of the excuses that people gave, like, I bought a field, I've got to go check it. I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I have to go test them. And then this other guy in verse 20, I just gotten married, I can't come. You know, maybe he meant it that way. You know, maybe he really wanted to come, but she won't let me come. You know, I don't know. Tanner, the way you read that made me think that. But you know what? Excuses are excuses, aren't they? And that's the bottom line, is that when we study about the urgency that the Lord feels about inviting the lost to the banquet of blessings and salvation that he's prepared, he wants people to come. And people will give all kinds of excuses. And we're going to talk today about how we can effectively invite people to come to the feast. We discussed last week how that is our role. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. I had more to say last week, so it was either a really, really long lesson last week or two short lessons, so you're going to get two. And what we need to remember is that this banquet, this great feast, is available for all who desire to partake. Jesus has made all the arrangements. He's picked up the tab. And all people must do is accept the invitation by submitting to his will. It's a beautiful thing. But there are still so many empty seats. So many people have not accepted the Lord's invitation. Whatever their excuses or reasons are, or worse, they've not been invited. And perhaps that's the cause. Maybe we've not been inviting very effectively. And so today, we're going to talk about how that we are tasked to go out quickly and to let everyone know about this feast. Yes, this is our job. This is our task. The Father, who is the host in the parable, sends us out into the highways and the hedges to find those who will come to the feast. It's a noble task. It's an important task that is often very challenging and very discouraging, even though there's so many moments of great joy and excitement. We'll talk about that a little bit in this lesson, but sometimes, let's just be honest, going out and inviting people can be very discouraging. It can be very challenging. It can be very difficult sometimes because so many people will refuse. So many people will just ignore or maybe worse, make fun or tease or whatever, persecute. And so this can lead to our loss of zeal or even incorrect techniques or desperate attempts to evangelize the lost. And it happens all the time. It's where you'll get people who will beat people with their Bible. It's kind of how we'll often say they beat them with the Bible kind of thing. And that's just always going to be wrong. So how can we compel people to come to the banquet? I chose that word compel intentionally. How do we compel people? If you look up the word compel in a dictionary, and go for it, look it up in Merriam-Webster's or whatever online dictionary, you'll find in the thesaurus section, there's all kinds of words like coerce or, you know, this kind of arm twisting. And that's not what we're talking about. But how can we effectively get people to come to the banquet? And we're going to mention this towards the end of the lesson, but I'll go ahead and we're going to have some suggestions in this lesson, but I'm going to tell you the bottom line is this. Here's the bottom line. We can't. We can't compel people to come to the feast. Only God through his Spirit can. Yes, we have a part, as we're going to talk about, in inviting and being a living testimony. We're going to cover all that, but what you got to remember is when it comes down to, if I'm going to go out and I'm going to invite Colton to the feast, which he's already accepted his invitation, but I'm going to invite Colton to the feast, I can't make him, but the Spirit can. If the soil is right, if the conditions are right, if his heart is right, then he can, because only the Spirit can show the world is wrong about sin, about righteousness, about judgment. I can't. That's not my job. That's not your job. That is the Spirit's role. This means that we can adjust or tweak our presentation, and we should if it's not being effective. We can modify our approach to people, and we should, depending on the audience and the circumstances. And we can even adjust our appeal. What do you appeal to? Do you appeal to salvation, or do you more like reward-based message, or do you appeal more to a punishment-based message? Both have a place, but only the Lord can convince someone to come if the soil is prepared and will receive the seed of truth. Even so, we would do well to study how we can most effectively invite the lost to the great banquet that the Lord's prepared. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk a little bit more how we can do this. As servants of the Most High, we must be available to the Lord and effective in our service. We have to be ready to go and go out quickly, and we have to do a good job at it. We have to be effective. So many people don't prepare to be effective, and then they're not when the opportunity arises. And that's not going to be the case for any of you all. We're going to talk about how to be effective today. First thing we have to do is we must recognize the nature of God's invitation. This is slightly repeating, but this is important to reiterate very strongly, because if you don't understand this, you're never going to be effective at inviting people to the feast. Okay? You need to understand that the nature of God's invitation is that it is the most extensive and inclusive invitation that has ever been offered in the history of the world. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, is a passage that I'm sure you're familiar with. As Jesus is speaking to the disciples, he said to them, "As you go throughout the world," and he meant the known world, "as you go throughout the world, proclaim the gospel, the good news, to all creation. Whoever trusts or believes and is immersed will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned." There's your all-inclusive, the most extensive invitation. Offer it to everyone, everywhere in the world. We are not to go out only to the highway and the hedges, but we're to go to the uttermost parts of the earth with the good news of God's love. You know, too often we limit our scope to the close and the near and the familiar and what we might term the easy targets. Certainly those are to be invited, but we must also open our eyes to the ripeness of the field elsewhere. And where John said, or John recorded the words of Jesus in John 4 in verse 35. He said, "Lift up your eyes, look out to the fields. They are ripe for the harvest." And he didn't say, "Hey, look at the field right in front of you." He said, "Lift up your eyes and look. The field, the whole field is ripe, the whole world." And so, my friends, we need to understand that the only restriction of the scope of the Lord's invitation is the word "all." It's all. Be very careful lest we want to just limit it to people of our same demographic, our same culture, our same neighborhood, or even just our only little tiny friend circle. My friends, it's the most extensive, inclusive invitation, and we are part of extending that to everyone, everywhere. We also need to understand it's the most intensive invitation ever extended. What I mean by this is throughout the Bible, we're invited to come to God that we might enjoy all the blessings and that he's prepared for us. We understand this. God in all of his fullness, right? The angelic host, the whole of the Christian world. So think about this. God, all that he's created, the heavenly realm and the natural realm, all believers would like to see. Think about this. They would like to see each individual who's been invited respond to this gracious invitation. Look in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 15. Turn here with me. Let's just kind of skip through this chapter. It's a series of parables. We're not going to read all of them. We're just going to notice what is said in all three of the parables in Luke chapter 15. The first one concludes around about verse 7. It says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who turns to God from his sins than over 99 righteous people who have no need to repent." All of heaven is interested in whether or not you and others respond to the invitation. Look at verse 10. "In the same way, I tell you, there's joy among God's angels when one sinner repents." When one person accepts the invitation, all of heaven erupts in this great cheer of joy. Verse 22, skim on down. This is after the parable of the prodigal son. We know how this story goes, but the father said to his slaves, quick, bring out the robe once the son comes back. Bring out the best one, he said. Put it on him, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, right? Make him fit for a feast. Bring the calf that's been fattened, kill it. Let's eat and have a feast, a celebration. For this son of mine was dead, but now he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's been found. And they begin celebrating. We understand the Father is God, and we identify different characters in this parable. When God's people, when a lost person is found or comes to God, all of heaven and earth rejoices. Now, God's not happy when you don't, right? So listen, believers, if somebody comes to Christ, somebody accepts the invitation to the feast, and you act like the older brother, shame on you. We can read that there in verse 32. The older brother, going down towards verse 32, he was all sour. He didn't want to do it. He was angry in verse 28. But look at verse 32. We had to celebrate, the father said. We had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead, but he's come back to life. He was lost, but he has been found. What I want you to understand is this. It is so intensive that the entirety of the supernatural realm is mindful of it, is interested in it, and some of the supernatural realm of the heavenly realm is fighting against it, those who would be on the side of the adversary. I mean, can you think of anything else that engages and intrigues the attentions and concerns of both the natural and supernatural realm like this does? There is nothing else. Nothing else. The heavenly and earthly realm awaits with eager anticipation for one more soul to respond to the Lord's invitation. And that celebration is assured the moment that occurs. It's the most intensive invitation ever extended. It's a matter of prime importance, you could say. It's also the most expensive invitation that has ever been extended. It's the most expensive party, you could say. Maybe it's ever been planned, most expensive feast. When an invitation is extended, there's always an expense involved. I say, if you all invite me and buy the coffee, I'll talk, right? That's always, I joke about that. But when you invite somebody to have coffee or a meal or whatever, there's an expense involved, right? An invitation. Think about a wedding or whatever the case may be. When God extends his invitation, we need to remember that the banquet has been prepared at the cost of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is no light matter. In John 3:16, I wonder if that'll be on a sign in the broadcast tonight. Some of y'all who are going to watch the ball game, tell me if you see one. You always, if they, somebody's holding up a John 3:16 sign, I want to know. I want to know if somebody sees one. Sorry, sidetrack. I just popped on my head. John 3:16, one of those most well-known and loved verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only and unique son, so that everyone who trusts in him may have eternal life, instead of being utterly destroyed. Look at verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but rather so that through him the world might be saved. It cost God his Son. It is to the great redemptive banquet of God. It's financed by the blood of his own Son. And this is what we are inviting people to. And anything that costs that much is vitally important to God. You see, our effectiveness in sharing the invitation arises from our understanding of the nature of God's invitation. I just wonder how well we comprehend these things based upon how well we're inviting people. It was these same factors that motivated someone to share the gospel with you. Somebody shared the gospel with you because they understood these facts right here, and it led to you accepting the invitation to the feast. Will you simply pay it forward? Also, if we are to be most effective inviting others to Christ, we must recognize and accept our limitations. Let's talk kind of practically for a second. We cannot coerce a person to come to the Lord. We were talking about this just for a brief second at the beginning. I cannot compel. I cannot coerce. I've often said if I could round up people by force and just dunk them and save them, I would do it until I got caught and go to jail, right? I mean, but I would do it. I can't. A true believer desires nothing more than for his or her friends and family to respond to the invitation. Is that not true for you all? That's what you desire more than anything, is for the people that you love and care about to be safe in the arms of Jesus, or however you want to phrase it, to have eternal life. In fact, sometimes it becomes such a strong emotion that one can become very forceful in their pursuit of that lost soul. Compelling, coercing, persuading, nagging, these types of things often become the tactics some resort to. And I'm not saying there's not urgency and there's not great love involved. Certainly that's the case. But if you're resorting to compelling and coercing and persuading and nagging, or even worse, guilting and shaming, then you've gone too far. The choice must be freely made by the believer. When you extend the invitation, no matter how much you love that person, and no matter how stubborn they may be, and no matter how resistant they might be, it has to be their free decision to accept. We can only present the invitation in love and let that one person make the choice. Sure, let them know how much you love them. You can have tears running out of your eyes. Let them know how important it is to you, but let them choose. We cannot coerce a person. We can't, nor can we trick someone. I'm not really sure how this would work, but somebody said, you know, you can't trick people in coming to God. I guess, possibly, maybe somehow out of some sort of desperation move, you might trick somebody in coming to church. Like, hey, let's go do something, and you bring them to a Bible study. I guess maybe that's how you, but tricks are tools of deception. Tricks are tools of dishonesty. They're basically lies, and the adversary is a liar and the father of lies. Don't do this. We must not also over-persuade or oversell others into making an insincere commitment to God. Some of y'all may or not know this, but I was in sales for a while before I was preaching, back when the boys were babies. I did sales and high-pressure sales, commission sales, this type of stuff, and I spent about a year and a half doing this, and I learned the value of making the offer and walking away. You know, the over-persuasion, the overselling, that's the last resort of the lovesick, ugly boy, right? Please go out with me, right? The desperate, please, right? There is, yes, there's power in persistence, but it can easily become pathetic. And if it does, and your friend only comes to Jesus because they feel sorrow for you, instead of sorrow for their sins, then their commitment may be insincere. You know, most people, here's the truth, regardless of your experiences at Walmart, most people aren't complete idiots. So if you present the gospel and all the blessings that accompany obedience, then let them choose without pestering them or even the desperate pleading. Now, I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't pour everything you got into inviting that loved one to the gospel, to the feast. But there comes a point, and the line may be different, right? When you cross over from selling to overselling, from persuading to overpersuading, from being effective to pathetic. Share your testimony with the person. Share it with that loved one and share the gospel in sincere love and simplicity. Then be prepared to walk away and let them think it over. We have to do that if we want to be effective. We can't force them, we can't trick them, and we can't over-persuade them, because that's going to lead to insincerity. I mean, spend time. Let me give you a suggestion. Tell them, share with them everything that you need to say, and then walk away. If you feel like you need to beg and plead, spend the time waiting for the response, begging and pleading to God that He will help to cultivate in their heart good soil for the seed to grow. That's where you can beg and plead on your knees before the Father in heaven when you're in your room praying. We have limitations. There's just certain things we can't do. You might do them, but they're wrong. You might try them, but they're not going to be effective. There are certain things we can't do because only God, through His Spirit, can compel one to respond to the invitation. The Lord desires people to come to Him in faith, seeking salvation, and being willing to serve, not drugged to, forced to, coerced to, or tricked into it. Not people nagged, not people guilted or pestered into compliance. While we are trying to persuade people, it's true, we must never violate their individual freedom. That's what really crossing these lines does. We're violating their individual freedom. We're forcing on them a choice that they may not want to make, and they have the right not to choose it. They might be foolish. They might be ignorant. And I'm not saying that to be ugly. They may not just see the benefits and don't understand the value of their soul, but it's their right to choose not to come to the feast. We have to understand our limitations. Jesus never coerced people to come to God in the sense of violating their autonomy and their freedom. Recognize and accept your limitations. And if we're going to be effective, we must also recognize and respond to our potential. My friends, ours is the privilege of being spokespeople for God. Spend some time thinking about what that means. Do you realize what it means to be a witness for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ? Does that have any weight on you at all when you realize that is a privilege that we get to go out and tell people about Him? It's not a burden. It's not a weight. It's not, I gotta do it. It's, you get to. What a privilege. Ours is the responsibility of inviting others to come to Jesus. This is not optional for those who are true followers of Christ. I think a lot of times we think, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't really get involved in that evangelism stuff. I'll leave that to the evangelist or to those people who have a zeal and a gift for that. And I'm sorry, you don't get to do that. It's a responsibility. It's a privilege. It's a responsibility and the joy. Ours is the joy. We get to have the joy of conveying God's invitation to those who need it. Let me say it this way. It is your birthright as a Christian to be able to help others become Christians too. So go forth and labor in this bountiful harvest of souls. Do you realize what an honor it is that we can be used of God to help others be saved? I'd be interested, and I won't do this. Please don't raise your hands. I'd be interested to see a show of hands. I also have to live with my curiosity. How many people have been involved in helping someone come to God? And I'm not saying that in any kind of judgmental way, because those who have, you know what I'm talking about. Those who haven't, you're missing out. Many people do not recognize that theirs can be the joy and the privilege of helping someone experience the miracle of the new birth and to come to know God and the forgiveness of their sin. You know, once you experience the moment, a loved one, a friend that you love so much, that you've worked with for so long and you've persuaded and you've encouraged and you've just kept loving them, the moment you watch them rise again out of the waters is a moment you'll never forget. Your life will be changed forever. It's incredible. It's a joy you'll never, ever forget. What a privilege, what an honor to be part of this invitation to the great banquet of God. So if you're to be useful, several things could be helpful to you. I'd like to share some things that have been helpful to me and others. Number one, let Jesus really live out His life in you. This should be kind of obvious, but maybe you don't realize this. You are an imager of God because you're a human and you're alive. And you are a Christian, which is a professed, pledged allegiance, follower of King Jesus. And you're supposed to reflect Him to the world. And so let Him live out His life in you. Let yourself be that conduit. Seek to be genuinely Christian, not only in conduct, but also in spirit and attitude. Be sincere. Be a real Christian. Let Christ live in you. You need to decide that you will really live to help people come to know Jesus Christ and the best things in this life. You know, somebody out there, a lot of somebodies, are paying $7 million for 30 seconds tonight to tell you that their product is the best and you need it. $7 million for 30 seconds. And they're just talking about Doritos or something. We have the gospel. We have the invitation to the banquet. What would you be willing to pay to reach that many souls? Wouldn't that be amazing? But my friends, we need to decide that this is important and we're really going to live to help people come to know Jesus Christ. You make a commitment to be who you made a commitment to be. You made a commitment to be a Christian, so be one and invite people. You need to cultivate and develop some meaningful relationships, some friendships with those who do not belong to the Lord's body, those who are not in church, as we would say. You need to spend some time being friends with the lost. Now you have to guard against the peril of becoming isolated. This happens so much. And no wonder people call Christians and groups like us cults sometimes, or sects or something like that. We have to guard against the peril of becoming so isolated from the unsaved world that all the people we know and associate with are just those who are right here in our nice little safe church. I'll talk about Jesus with you guys, but out there I don't want to stir up any trouble. It's amazing how often people retreat from the world when the world is, they need you. They need to hear what you know. Fight the urge to only play church. Talk to those. Build relationships with those who do not yet know Christ. Also, report to those around you what God has done and is doing in and through your life. This basically means in a natural conversational way, not bragging, of course, don't hesitate to give testimony concerning the joy you've experienced in evangelizing. In other words, when you're standing around the building here, share your stories about who you talked to and what you did. Because doing that may inspire others. It will encourage others to want part of that. Talk about it. Encourage Joe. He's working in the world, the field of evangelism. Go talk to him about who he's talked to. And say, hey, can I go with you? Or whatever. I'm sure he's willing to do that. Report about what you... Why do you think the churches that supported Paul wanted to hear about what he was doing? It brought encouragement. It brought shared joy. It brought inspiration for zeal in the lives of others. And then the fifth one is to recognize the deep needs of those who are lost. Those who do not know Jesus as Savior. You know, we don't often consider the great needs and fears non-believers have. I think, and maybe we do, and I don't want to speak too broadly here, but I think we are so blessed as Christians by God's Word and His indwelling Spirit and the relationship that we have with Him and Jesus Christ that we often don't consider the tremendous needs and fears that those who are lost that they have. And they're all needs and fears that can be met through faith in Jesus Christ. We can help them. We can help them by sharing God's love and God's word and by praying for them and with them. You'd be surprised how many times people will say yes if you say, can I pray with you? You'd be amazed how many times people say, yes, please. It's amazing. But remember, John 16 and verse 8, we'll read it again. When he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will show that the world is wrong about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. Right? This, it's not your job to go out there and force. It's your job to go out there and love and invite. Just remember, your unsaved friend is afraid to die, yet he knows that death is inevitable. Your unsaved friend feels insufficient and often like a victim of luck or chance, right? Like she's not in total control of her life. Your unsaved friend may be crowding his life with possessions, but he is constantly reminded that they decay and that they have not brought him permanent happiness. Your unsaved friend is afraid of life in general, whether it's becoming homeless, not just in this life, but eternally, or they're afraid of war, she's afraid of catastrophe, she's afraid of calamity, or economic recession, or unemployment, or depression, or illness, or death, you name it. Your friends are afraid of those things. Outsiders, and I'm saying that with love, you understand what I'm saying, those who are outside of a sanctified relationship with Christ Jesus do not know Jesus, they do not know how to deal with these types of fears and uncertainties. But you do. You do. You know how to deal with the fear of death. At least you're supposed to. You know how to deal with what happens in your life when you lose a job or you lose a loved one or you lose your health or just when you're just uncertain or you know how to deal with greed. You know how to do this. It's all here. You've studied it. You've read it. You know that. They don't. So show them. Show them, love them, lead them to the feast. This is your privilege. This is your honor to do. This is your birthright. This is your responsibility. If you would invite people to come to Jesus Christ, you can do so by a life that serves as an example of what Christ can do when a person trusts him sincerely and obeys him joyfully. It's kind of like the old saying, be the change you want to see in the world. You've heard that? Be the change you want to see in the world. It's the same concept. Be a Christian in the world of darkness and you'll become that. You will show people how to change. I think back to when I had my wreck. Y'all remember, was it 2011? I had my wreck and I was in the ambulance being taken to the hospital. I had bone hanging on my leg and all kinds of other stuff. They're not real sure all the injuries and whatnot. And I'm laying there hanging onto the bed because it turns out I had a broken back and being on this bed was hurting to go back and forth. And I'm humming, I think it's number 55 in the supplement. I think that's right. I'm humming this song over and over. And Chris, turns out, I didn't know this, was in the front seat with the driver of the ambulance. And I don't remember exactly. You have to ask Chris what he said. It was something to the effect of, I've never seen people this unshook after a head-on collision. What's the secret? And the only secret I can tell you is Jesus. It's my seat at the table. It didn't matter if I died. I mean, sure, it would have mattered to the boys. It would have mattered to Chris. It might have mattered to some of you. It didn't matter to me. It's okay. It's okay. It was okay. You can invite your friends to come to know Jesus with the tears of your genuine concern, and you should. It's just like Psalm 126 says, he who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. It's okay to let people see how much you love them. Let them see how much you care. Tears are fine. And you should. But until you have real concern in your heart, you're not going to be very effective in extending the invitation of come and see. Come and see. Just like old Philip said, come and see. Come and see. Brothers and sisters, find a way to invite others to come to Jesus by reporting how God helps you with your day-to-day problems. He helps you every day. Tell people about it. Say, come and see how God has helped me with my problems. Tell them about it over a cup of coffee. Invite them by pointing them to Jesus. Come and see. I'll show you the Jesus. You know where to find him. He's right here. He lives in you. He's here wherever two or more are gathered. Invite them to come to a Bible class or worship service. Come and see. You want to see what love is? Come and see. Invite them. Tell them, come and see how you came to know Jesus as Savior. That means you tell them how you got to be where you are. That's giving your testimony. Let me tell you how Jesus has changed my life. Tell them, say, come and see the trust that I have in my Savior. Come and see the confidence and the peace that I have in Jesus. And when you do that, whatever you say, however you do it, then you must trust the Holy Spirit to compel them with the gentle love of God to come to the banquet. And it works more often than not if you do it right. My brothers and sisters, this is the only way of salvation. This is it. There is no other way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Have you responded to the invitation as Jesus requires? The invitation is extended. We are going to sing this hymn, number 311, Why Not Now? And it says in the first line, while we pray and while we plead, while you see your soul's deep need, while your Father calls you home, will you not, dear sinner, come? God is calling you home, and we're going to be praying for you. Somebody sitting here in this room right now has not responded to the gospel invitation. I promise you, you're being prayed for. I promise you, somebody in this room is praying for you today. And they're pleading, whether they're with tears or with words. And they're hoping that you'll see that you need Jesus more than anything. That you need to come to the feast. Why not now? Water's right behind me. We all would just rejoice, as would the heavenly realm. All the angels rejoice. Why not now? You could come to Jesus right now as together we stand and as we sing.